So we're continuing our series on Healthy Habits for Victorious Living. And today we're talking about the habit of fellowship. So when you were born, your mother brought you to church, right? When you were married, your husband brought you to church. When you die, your friends bring you to church. So the question is, when are you going to come to church on your own? So last week we talked about the habit of doctrine, and we talked about certain doctrinal issues. Doctrine is just the teaching of the church. And in fact, when all is said and done, fellowship is actually a doctrine. That's a teaching in the Bible, teaching in the Scripture. It's an important doctrine of fellowship. And we have to be careful how we define fellowship. Pastor Cecil, and rightfully so, he says, join us across the street for some fellowship after church. And we define that as what? Food, which is not bad, food and fellowship. But I got a call, I guess it was a couple months ago, from Louis. He goes, hey, you want to join Pastor me for a morning prayer? What are you talking about? He comes over. I go, what's this morning prayer? Oh, we're going to go see the new movie in the early morning. So the other day he tried to get me again. He goes, we're having more fellowship with the new Avengers. I go, I can't make it this time. I don't want to get too spiritual. So so that is not fellowship per se. Fellowship, we're going to define what it is. And we're not talking about just the ministry of the church. That's for another study on our healthy habits. The church, the ministry, the function, what we need to do to make it whole. This week, I just want to concentrate on the habit of fellowship. And our first point is this. Fellowship keeps you focused on the essentials of life. Fellowship keeps you focused on the essentials in life. And the essentials are what? The things that are important. Those are the essential things. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. And forgive me, I don't have fancy PowerPoints like Pastor. Timothy makes mine in the morning. Oh, Pastor made it. Oh, so it is fancy. He's either saying to give you the credit or he doesn't want to take credit for it. One of the two. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. In essence, that's probably a good, concise explanation of what true fellowship is. The things that are essential to your faith. The teaching, so we do here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, the various women Bible studies, the men's Monday night get-together. Those are the teachings. Those are all different formats, different forms. But that's one of the essentials that's actually important to fellowship. Secondly, we talked about, fellowship, and probably not how we define it. Fellowship is not just when you show up. That's part of what fellowship is. Fellowship can take place. In fact, we'll get into it deeper, but fellowship is almost every part of your life when you're with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the breaking of bread, we call that communion time, but in the early church, they literally broke bread. They had common meals together. So I think that's where we get our idea of, cookies and coffee and stuff. But they had meals which they were enjoying each other. They were taking the time. We eat like this, right? And it's the plate's gone in a second. They were eating to enjoy. If you ever visit other countries, other cultures, meals are very important. It's not something you rush through. They want to talk. They want to get to know you. And you enjoy it. It just becomes a whole different lifestyle. But the word used here, and it's the first time this word is used in the Greek, is called koinonia. It's the actual definition of fellowship, and very simply, koinonia means kind of celebrating what we have in common. That's a very simple definition of fellowship, is what we have in common. And we all come from, the body of Christ, not just as a church, but the body of Christ comes from different walks of life, different social economic structures, different nationalities, different backgrounds, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But in Christ, we're all on a level playing field. That's how we can have fellowship with one another. In essence, here's a good definition of fellowship. Doing God's will together. That's what true fellowship is. Doing God's will together. And whatever it is you put that as in context of, it's doing God's will together. So when you're with the body of Christ, you're doing God's will together. If it's a children's ministry, you gather around to see that happen. If it's the junior high, if it's adults, if it's a church function, We always have to remember that. Is this part of God's will? And we need to function and walk and do this together. It's not. It doesn't mean because it doesn't have a three-point message or so, a special speaker. That seems to be the formula. Anytime you have a church gathering, everybody wants a special speaker. Sometimes we just need to gather to get together, to have time to talk to each other, to pray with each other, to encourage with each other, just to have fun with each other. So fellowship is just doing God's will together. And let's continue to look at verses 43 of that same chapter. So they were devoting themselves together to teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking of bread. So they were becoming a family. This is the birth of the church. This is the true essence of what the church is. It's literally a family. And you have to understand the political and social and economic situation here. The church was, they were the outcast. They were the new kid on the block. Remember, Jesus was just crucified. He had just ascended. There's a new faith. There's a lot of dissension. So being the outcast, they clung together, but something very unique happened. Clinging together, people saw that instead of shrinking, they grew. Because they saw, if you're willing to do this, in the midst of the adversity you're going through, there's got to be something special about fellowship. Not just church, but about fellowship. What is it in your life that causes people to be drawn to Christ? Are you someone who says, hey, I'm struggling here, but God's going to get me through this. Or let me tell you what God's going to do. Or I don't see the outcome yet, but I know God is still faithful. You know, whether or not he does get me through, whether or not my problems ceased, if they still continue to exist, God will get me through. Do people see that in your life? Or do they see someone who just complains? Oh, poor me. I don't make enough money. I don't have enough friends. This and this and this. Is that what message you're portraying as a Christian? You know, even as a church, churches are going through this emergence, and it's been going on for years. It's nothing new. People are, you know, churches are doing things to attract more people. You know, and, you know, from strobe lights to loud music to whatever. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the essence of church. You know, it's not an entertainment thing. You know, we don't have a lot of stuff here, but we do have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of people who care. We have, from not having resources or a paid staff, we have an incredible children's ministry here that your kids are taken care of. We have people working with the youth. Your kids are taken care of. We have a pastor who gives above and beyond his time, because if you know what we paid him, we don't pay him. So he'd end up making minimum wage if you broke down, not the new minimum wage, the old one. If you broke down the hours, but he's there for you. You call him up, he's there, right? You want to go to a buffet? He's there, right? Something like that. You want to go to the movies? You want to go to the movies? He's there. No, he's there for you. No, but seriously, and anytime you need someone from the church, this body makes the time available. We don't have all the flashiness. We don't have, you know, if you look at some websites of the church staff, it goes on and on and on and on. We're making up staff if you look at our new website. We made up pictures, you know. But all that to say is, this is our fellowship. This is our body. This is our people. We need to make this work together. So here they were. They were doing all this. In verse 43, it says this: "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." An awe came, an incredible awareness that, hey, God is working. God is working. And remember, they didn't have a church building. They were meeting house to house. So it's nothing about the building that makes it special. Just talking about the fellowship. This people are getting together. They have a common goal, a common cause, a common purpose, a koinonia, right? And there's something exciting going on here. I want a part of this. So if anything you get at it today, ask God to intervene, the Holy Spirit to intervene in your life, to make your life so contagious that people want to be a part of that. And part of that is drawing them into fellowship, drawing them in to making this is an exciting thing that you're a part of. So they were in awe. Verse 44 says this: "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." In essence, people say that's socialism, but it's not talking socialism as nowadays. If you look at socialism, look what happened in Venezuela, the big social experiment that today they are breaking into stores, they are ready to kill each other because there's nothing there. You know, socialism, true socialism, has to have a source. And the source can't be a dictator who says, well, you're just going to get it. Out of what? You're going to wish it to existence? But But here, because they were persecuted, because they were the new kids on the block, they were maybe losing jobs, maybe losing friends, maybe losing family. But it says here they had all things in common. Because there's a different mindset that comes upon you, that should come upon you when you become a Christian. People come to church and say, what do you got for me? You know, I want a better message. I want better music. I want better ministry. I want better this. It's not about better. It's about what are you willing to give. Here, they didn't care about the externals. They didn't care about their stuff. It's just stuff, right? So they had all things in common. Those who were in need were without need at this point. Then all things in common. They were selling the possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any who had need. And then day by day, attending the temple, gathering together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. It didn't start out that way. Now they were having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There is the end product of fellowship. It's salvation. It's salvation. People want to attract people to church with things. It's not about the things. It's not about the program, because programs come and go. People come and go. It's about that thing that lasts, and that is salvation. That is the end result of anything we do here. Any program, any ministry, any outside event, any structure, even if it's a fun time, it's that people would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's what the bottom line of fellowship is that salvation. So they were doing God's will together. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's probably a good thing that I'm tired because I'm actually going slow instead of rushing. Yesterday I was with one reporter in the morning. He goes, hey, I like working with you because you have all these great stories, but you talk so fast. I go, okay, I got to get all these stories out. But Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. See, I'm having mic problems here. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. What a run-on sentence of a lot of good stuff there. If there's anything, it's all got to start with Christ, and it's all got to be focused on the person next to you. Think about that. We are called the body, right? That's what fellowship is. We are a body, and a body has how many different parts? Lots of different parts, right? Corinthians talks about that. Talks about the eye, the nose, the mouth, the fingers. You need them all. You need them all, and the body functions as one. If there's any encouragement in Christ, in the body, right? You are essential. You are important. You are necessary because we need to take care of one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to help each other along. Now think about it. Those aches and pains you have that you never notice, like it's a backache, a toothache, a toe ache, right? A headache. What do you focus on? The pain. That little thing is that pain, like, oh my, what, the rest is working fine. That's where fellowship comes into action. If there's anything in common, make my joy complete. Verse 3 kind of tells you how. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves. Think about that. If somebody else is more important than me, then what matters? Them. Right? Not my own selfish ambitions or emptiness conceit. What is the cause of quarrel? Selfishness. You got in my face. You got in my way. You did something to me. Pastor, you didn't call me. You didn't visit me. You didn't have this ministry for me. That's selfishness and empty conceit. Consider others more important than themselves. If we spend our time looking for what is more important, there would not be a need. And relationships and fellowships and anything. Consider others more important than yourselves. And here's why. That each will not look up to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How can you do it? This is yours in Christ Jesus, right? greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If he is in you, truly in you. In you means to what? To dispossess what was there. When God called the Israelites to take the promised land, he didn't say, go inhabit the promised land. What did he say? Dispossess the land. So if I'm dispossessed, you know, it's not a word we use often, but if I'm, you know, let me give you an example. When you pay a bill, your bank is dispossessed of the money. That something is gone there, right? So to dispossess means you've got to get rid of something. So in order for Christ to be in you, he needs to dispossess that which is already there. And a lot of that is what? Selfishness and empty conceit. Those are the things that keep you doing this, hoarding to things, that keeps you hanging on, saying, mine, get out of my way, or some problems are going to happen. So keep that in mind. It's yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that is so powerful. That is some heavy doctrine and theology right there. Christ emptied himself. The Greek word for that is kenosis. He was God in heaven and all the attributes, but he emptied himself of certain attributes. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. God poured out his what? Omnipresence. He poured out his place in heaven so that he could, you know, Christ, God the Son, could be where? In one place at one time. He poured out his self-sustaining, so he was hungry. You know, all that stuff he poured out so that he could what? Be like us. And if he can do that for the sake of us, he was showing you the example. Hey, this is what I want you to do. Pour yourself out. Let me fill in what needs to be there. That is true fellowship. So he poured that out. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, having been born in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is the essential right there. The whole essential is emptying ourselves, thinking of others first, so that we can fill them with the things of Christ. And the bottom line is what? That they would bow on this side of heaven. That is so important. That they would bow on this side of heaven to Jesus Christ as Lord. Because everybody, and we mentioned this before, is going to bow before the throne. Unfortunately, some on the way to judgment. Some on the way to judgment. Pastor reminded us on Wednesday nights, which we used to do, but we've drawn away from. We do spend time in prayer, but we lost our focus on praying for those who are lost. You know, he said, hey, what happened to everybody praying for those? So this Wednesday, we're coming with a list of people we want to pray for who are lost. So we invite you to join us, unless you're playing baseball with James. But So that's the whole idea, is to get back to that focus. And again, it's all about who we are in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. What the definition of fellowship, I said, doing the will of God together. Colossians 3, 17 says this: and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put that as a definition of your one of your life purposes. It's very close to 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how much trouble that would keep you out of? Yeah. When you can think you decided to cheat on something, oh, I got to do this in the name of Jesus. This is not what I. You know, it's a better rendition of the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. You know, it's a true life principle. When you're about to make that decision, should I do what my friends are doing? Can I do this in the name of Christ Jesus? You know, you're about to blow that red light. Oh, can I do this in the name of Christ Jesus? You're about to spurt out in anger. Can I do this in the name of Christ? If the answer is no, then stop and think about it. You know, what is that fellowship? What is that? The whole purpose that I am doing something. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this. As each has received a gift, if we stop there, when you receive a gift, what do? You open it, right? You open it, because you want to see what it is, how much they thought about you, right? Years and years ago, I was invited to a Christmas family thing of another way before any of you guys knew me at the other. I was single, stuff. So I'm at this gathering, and I can see the eyes on some people. Oh, I didn't know that he was coming. So I got a lot of Knott's Berry Farm jams. I didn't have to give me anything, but they thought they had to give me a gift. So, the little Knott's jams packs, I had like three or four of those. Thinking, I wasn't here to get a gift, but they think you can't go away empty-handed on a Christmas gathering. It's not that. It's you have been given gifts. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. As goods, use it to serve one another. That is what a spiritual gift is. And everybody who has named Christ as Savior has a spiritual gift, one or more. If you don't know what they are, we can help you discover those. And a lot of times you won't discover them until you try something. You don't know that you don't have that you have the gift of teaching until you're put in that situation, or giving, or whatever it is, or praise, or worship, whatever that gift is. But it's up to you to use it to serve one another. Every time we ask somebody to do a ministry, they'll say, this is a common line. That's not me. That's not my gift. Well, how do you know? I do other things. There's a lot of other things, but you need to step out and do something, because that is part of fellowship. Because it's all about serving one another. That's all it. Serve one another. Let me find my place again. As good stewards of God's grace. So the gift is part of God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. So that's what your gift is. It's part of His grace, so you're supposed to serve one another as a good steward. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one by the strength of God that supplies, in order that everything may be, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong dominion forever and ever. Amen. Back to why you do what you do. It all belongs to the glory of God. And that is fellowship. Doing all you can to the glory of God. Not just in church. I'm talking about your day-to-day living. Because that's what true fellowship is how you represent God in your day-to-day life. You get nourished and restored by the Christian fellowship. But if they're going to see that fellowship, fellowship's a two-way street. You can't have fellowship here, right, unless you have it here. It's a horizontal and a vertical, but the vertical has to come first. And that's going to be upon you to be part of the body, to be ministering, to be ministered to, right? To be fed, to be filled in your prayer time, in your time in the Word, in your time in ministry, so that you would say, hey, I have so much blessing from God, I have no more room. That's the idea. So I got to get rid of some of this. And that's how you do the serving to one another. So that's what fellowship is, here and here. We did a very interesting event yesterday morning, and it's a great idea. And it took an outside organization to approach the city of L.A., and this is only 2 years old. The city of L.A. has a junk pile of stuff. You can go to Piper Tech where they fix all the... You see where all the helicopters are off the 101 freeway? They fix everything there. And plus, their storerooms are full of computers, desk tables that are just obsolete. And some people came along, young kids, they're very young. Why don't you refurbish the computers you throw away and give them to the underprivileged? And they're getting rid of the computers like every 2 years or some departments. So these kids started this nonprofit. They fixed them all up. And yesterday we were at an event in South Central. The kids cleaned up the neighborhood. And then they got this really cool computer. Yeah, that's 2 years old, but they refurbished them. And they're working great. And these kids are all excited. Like, what a great idea. If the world can come up with great ideas, what's with the church? But you have to have that output. That can only last so long. That's only going to last as long as what? There's resources. But with God, when does his resources end? Never. They're abundant. The floodgates of heaven are ready to open. All you have to do is to seek them and ask them that God will provide. So that's a physical manifestation of what can be done, but that's going to end. They only have enough computers for a little, you know, few more things to do this. With God, it's endless. We can, you know, refurbish lives. How often? On and on and on. We need to be in the refurbishing business and to be able to reach out to help others. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, we're talking about how fellowship keeps you focused on the essentials of life. And the essentials are your relationship to God and how it affects your relationship with others. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ gave himself up for us as a fragrant aroma, an offering sacrifice to God." There is your foundational, your anchor point. If you want to know where my true fellowship will start, by being an imitator of God. I can only imitate God if what? I have a relationship with Him. A relationship. And a relationship with Him means what? If I have a relationship with God, and a relationship is not just a drive-through, you know, can you imagine telling someone, "Hey, you want to come have a cup of coffee with me?" And what are you thinking? You sit down, have a cup of coffee. So you get in the car, you drive through Starbucks, get your coffee, and then they drop you off home. You got your coffee, but that's not what you were expecting, right? You wanted a relationship. When God wants a relationship with you, He says, "I want to sit down with you. I want to make myself at home in you." So in order for me to make myself at home in you, you have to back do what? Back to what we talked about earlier. You have to make room for Him. Something's got to get dispossessed. That which is not necessary in your life. That thing, we all have that thing or things that are just a mess. They just keep getting in the way. Yeah, I would have done this if I just didn't come out. If I didn't have this issue, if I didn't have this way of reacting. You can get rid of it, but you have to be willing to what? Surrender it. How many of you have done spring cleaning? Right? Some of you are pack rats. Some of you are married to people who are pack rats, right? Keena likes to keep getting rid of stuff. So, she convinced me a while ago, "Hey, go through your stuff and get rid of what you don't use." "Oh, but I'm going to use it." I finally did some stuff, and I threw away two big trash cans of stuff I was hanging on to. That, what am I hanging on to this for? Right? I don't need this, you know. And it made more space for more stuff. No, it made for new stuff. No, but think about it. Why do we collect things? Why do we think that is what we need? You don't need things. We need to empty ourselves so that we have room for God. A lot of people want to do ministry. And this used to be the thing, a lot of young people want to go to the mission field. But if you go to the mission field, and the old way, now it's different because we live in such a global society, it's better to have missionaries who live within the people, you know, indigenous people, the people there to witness to their own communities, because that's Christianity has developed that much. At first it wasn't so we'd send missionaries. But if you went before a mission board, they used to ask you all kinds of questions, a lot of it were your personal life. How much debt do you have? How much possessions do you have? Are you willing to get rid of that? And if you can't go and minister. That's why when Paul says, "I wish that many of you were not married, that you would focus on ministry," because if you're married, you have to focus on your spouse. If your life is involved in things, it's harder to fellowship because the things keep your attention. Think about that. The things you have in life, do you own them or do they own you? Think about that. Are you ready to give up, to release, so that you may get what God has called you to do? And God has called you to be an imitator of Him. And as being an imitator of Him, you are to what? To serve others. To serve others. Do you have time? Yeah. Do you have time? I don't have time. I'm so busy with my things. I'm so busy doing this so I can get more things. Yeah, it's kind of a silly cycle, but that's what we do. So he says that. Then it goes drop down to verse 15. In between is all kind of practical do's and don'ts. But in 15 it says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." And it goes on and on and on. And verse 21 says this: "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, there's the bookend. God the Father, God the Son, done through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what true fellowship is. It's surrounding your life with true protection and guidance. I was looking at this one illustration on fellowship, and there was this one lady going to some Alaska wilderness and in a two-wheel drive car, and thinking she's going to drive early morning, and the people go, "You're crazy. You can't drive a two-wheel car. The roads are fogged in." But she was determined, "I'm going to do this. No one's going to tell me what I can't do." Two truck drivers were in the cafe in the early morning. She's the only one there crazy enough to do it. They started talking, and they go, "Where are you going?" "You know, well, I'm going to drive to so and such and such area." He goes, "You can't get there in that car. There's too much fog, you know, blah, blah, blah." She says, "I'm going to do it." He goes, "Well, then we're just going to have to give you a hug." And she's looking at the two truck drivers. "You can't. I'm not going to hug you." She says, "No, no, no. A hug is this. One truck's going to be in front of you. One truck's going to be behind you. You're going to be in the middle. You can just follow the lights." And she made it because they were hugging her. They were sacrificing. This is the only way you're going to get through if you hug one another. Same thing in life, in fellowship. If you want to get through life, we got to do it. We got to do that hug thing. Look out for one another. So fellowship keeps you focused on the essentials of life. Secondly, fellowship keeps you out of trouble. Fellowship keeps you out of trouble. This one minister had this radio program, one of the ones we used to work on, and he was a funny guy. He says, you know, we're all meeting with him. He goes, "Hey, what's the first thing you do when you tell a racial joke?" We're looking at him. He goes, "You look around, right?" And he was trying to make a point. What's the first thing you do when you're going to do something wrong? Is anybody looking? Do I know anybody here? All right. And you don't have to do that if you're in fellowship, because you're doing all to the glory of God. But at the same time, you got to live your life as if your brothers and sisters in Christ are here. And if you're hanging around brothers and sisters in Christ who are truly friends of yours, they're going to help you stay out of trouble. Don't do that. It's not worth it. You know, alone, you're vulnerable, right? But in a group, you're protected. One of the things I did last night, because I know there's a lot of traffic, the station I was working at last night is only a few blocks away from City Hall, maybe half mile or so. And I go, "I'm just going to walk there because of parking and stuff," instead of pulling out a van and parking it. And, you know, I'll probably park as far as away as I had to walk. But it was late at night. I took a little cart, put my camera, my tripod and stuff. It's a big television camera, not the ones I have. It's a big one. So I go, "I look like I'm probably a very rich homeless person here with my cart." But on the way back, everybody's out, packed concert, very few people right there on First Street. Your Skid Row is building up. So yeah, you know, probably not the smartest idea having very expensive gear walking by myself. And, you know, as people start looking and slowing down, these two guys on bikes were walking. And I noticed, I'm watching. I know what they're thinking. They swing around. So I just started walking faster until I got to a crowd back where I was. Then they just kept going. You know, it's not smart to walk alone. And that's in your Christian life. It's not smart to walk alone. And I knew that. So I was kind of aiming for the light in the crowd. But there was a moment there that I thought I was going to have a little fun. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more you see as the day draws near." So let us hold fast, because to whom he is faithful, to God. And let us what? Do good deeds, stir up to one another good deeds, but not neglecting to meet together. That's talking about fellowship in the church. How many Christians do you know don't go to church and say, "I worship God on my own. I don't need somebody to tell me." It's not about you needing somebody to tell you. You need the fellowship to help you do love and good deeds and to stay out of trouble. We need each other to bounce off each other. We need each other to to help us keep online. We need each other to keep our focus straight, to stimulate one another, to keep that right perspective, right? So do not neglect it. That's where it gets into doctrine. Do not neglect meeting together. That you're breaking one of God's mandates there when you decide, I don't need to be part of the church. That's absolutely a lie out of hell. I'm sorry. Because if Satan can keep you out of church, you may be a strong Christian reading every day, but you're ineffective. You no longer then could use your gifts. You're no longer there to support a local body. You're no longer there to be part of a ministry, but you're taking, I'm fine. I don't need. And I've even known people who say, hey, I know where I'm at spiritually. My family's on their own. Well, how can you say that? Your wife, your kids, or your husband and your kids, don't they mean anything to you? Well, I found what I need, so I'm not going to push this on them. It's not about that. It's about you not forsaking to gather together. So it's more than just, I don't need to go to church today. It's not part of you coming and checking in or putting something in the offering. That's minuscule. What's important is that you're there as part of the body as God has mandated. He didn't do it by, he didn't make up church. He made up assembly. He made up this so that we could be what? Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To stimulate one another to stay out of trouble. To stimulate one another to do the right thing. To make the right decisions. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 17. You've heard this time and time again, but iron sharpens iron as what? One man sharpens another. He's using man in a generic term. Iron sharpens iron. You don't sharpen iron with a piece of paper, who's going to win? Piece of paper. Right? Or the iron. You don't sharpen iron with a tomato, who's going to win? Yeah. The iron, right? You see what I'm saying? You need a like substance to cause friction. And sharpen, you're gonna shave off some stuff, you're gonna grind, you're gonna do all this stuff. And so the whole idea is you need something of equal force and power to keep you on the right track. When the football draft came, all the teams were anxious to get those first-round picks because they're doing what? They're looking to fill positions that they're weak in. We need a quarterback equal to the quarterbacks on our same division teams. We need a lineman to be able to block those big defensive men that are on this team. They're specifically picking people by size, weight, skill to fill in a hole because we need to have something. We need another piece of iron to go against another piece of iron. Imagine if it wasn't the case, anybody can play. A lot of people will be hurt or dead. You need to remember, you are a piece of iron. And you need to be willing to sharpen somebody and be sharpened by somebody. That's part of fellowship. Part of fellowship is bear one another's burdens, right? And confess your sin to one another. I don't want to do that. They might judge me. They're not judging you. They're sharpening you. They're helping. That's the intent. That should be the intent. That we need to be there for one another. I only missed a few Sundays. It's those few Sundays that somebody else missed out being sharpened by you. It's what it comes down to. Quit thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Right? Start thinking about others. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, I'm just using this as an example. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it kept coming back to mind when I was thinking about being out of trouble, and this story just played over and over and over. And this is during the reign of King David. He's already established himself. He's shown himself to be a stronghold of God, a leader of Israel. But then, guess what happened? He started believing his own press releases. David's great. David's good. David's all this. So David thought he was above everybody else. And listen, I love this first line. In the spring of the year, the times when kings go out to battle. Here's the microphone. In the spring, when kings go out to battle. So there was a time, because that was their football season, I don't know. So kings go out to battle, but it says, When kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his servants, with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Amorites that day. But David remained at Jerusalem. Big deal. David didn't want to go. David sent all his key leaders, his core people, the people who kept him in line, his generals, his leaders, his advisors. They're all out of battle, but David decided to stay home. Right? You know, parents, how many times do you tell your kids, hey, stay busy, otherwise you're going to get yourself into trouble. Stay where you're with your friends, otherwise you're going to get into trouble. Don't go off alone, otherwise you're going to get into trouble. Think about that. David decided to stay home. He decided to stay all alone, and guess what? David got into trouble. Look what happened here. Verse 2, it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch, was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David instead inquired about this woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Kind of hint, David, she's somebody's wife. In fact, she's your general's wife who's out to war where you should be with the people. So David sent messengers, took her. She came to him. He lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am pregnant. Deed done. Obviously, a period of time happened, but deed was done. Why? Because David isolated himself, got out of fellowship, and walked into the darkness. Walked out of fellowship. That's exactly what happened here. So David decided he can do it on his own. What does your story read? When others were gathered at church Sunday morning, so-and-so remained home. Not a plug for you to come to church, but you understand what I'm saying. When others were praying on Wednesday night, so-and-so decided to stay home. And then what happens? When others were focusing on their word and ministry and prayer, so-and-so decided to do something else. And then what happened? Fellowship can keep you out of trouble. You know the rest of the story. And fortunately, David came to repentance. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. If any among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. If any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faithful will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. How can you do any of that if you are not in fellowship? It's not about being perfect. It says it there. If you have a problem of any kind, come to the body and say, help. Right? And I guarantee, for the most part, you're not going to get someone, you know, there you're falling off a cliff, help, and they're not going to stomp on your hand so you fall. They're going to do all they can to do what? To pull you out. That's what the church is. If you need help on something, just say so. But it's not going to happen if you don't have fellowship. If you don't have fellowship. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer, for making of mine, for all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So it's saying this, I'm thankful for you, and I know God's going to complete you. God is not going to complete you if you're out of his fellowship. Right? Because you said, I'm going to step out of the arena. Says God, that God's going to say, fine. But if you want me to complete you, here's my program. And it includes fellowship. And I'm not talking just the church. I'm talking your everyday life of being involved and impacting one another. There's a little girl who cried out at night and awakened her mother. And after she begged and begged, the mom says, okay, you can crawl into bed with me. And the mother finally asked, well, what was the matter? She says, it's dark over there. And the mother said, yeah, but it's just as dark over here. The little girl says, yeah, but you're here. That's what fellowship is. It's dark everywhere, but at least we have one another to keep us going. So fellowship keeps you focused on the essentials of life. Fellowship keeps you out of trouble. And lastly, fellowship is an expression and expansion of your faith. Not just expresses it, it expands who you are in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, he is the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Catch that? Fellowship is all around Christ. Christ is light. Christ is going to reveal what we should be doing and shouldn't be doing. And that same light is going to show us and show others, hey, it's safe in here. This is what it's all about. It's an expression of who we are, and it's an expansion. As we show that light, what should happen naturally? Others should see who Christ is. Let me give you some other passages to write down. We're not going to take time to go there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Turn to Romans chapter 12. That's the one we'll go to. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And now Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be consistent in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. That's a practical outworking of your faith. Do all the things that you would want done to you. That's what it is. That's how fellowship is an expression and an expansion of your faith. There's a great song by the group Sidewalk Prophets called Save My Life. And I'm going to just give you the closing section. It says, I'm not going to sing it, but it says this. It says, tell me what I need to hear. Tell me that I'm not forgotten. Show me there's a God who can be more than I've ever wanted. Because right now I need a little hope. I need to know I'm not alone. Maybe God is calling you tonight to tell me something that might save my life. I'm just like everyone. Jesus, I need you. I need your love to save my life. Tell me what I need to hear. Tell me I'm not forgotten. Show me you're the God who can be more than all I've ever wanted, because right now I need a little hope. I need to know that I'm not alone. I can hear you calling me tonight. Oh, I know that you're calling me tonight. Jesus, only you can save my life. That is the only salvation, is Jesus. But someone's crying out there, tell me what I need to hear. That server at the restaurant, that coworker, that family member, that occasional church attender, they're crying out, tell me what I need to hear. And the only way you're going to know what they need to hear is if you are what? In fellowship with God and willing to be in fellowship with others. Many of you like bats, you know, or the rats with wings. Hey, I forgot where we were. We went to that one cave, I don't know if it's New Mexico or Arizona, where you wait and all these bats come out at night. It's kind of a gross thing. But there was these three pastors who were having fellowship. They're having coffee together. They live in one of those towns that were plagued with bats. And they all had bat infestation problems. One said, you know, I got to confess, I got so mad. I got a shotgun, shot at those bats. All I did was make holes in the church. Other one goes, you know what? I tried to be more humane. I captured them, took them about 50 miles away. The time I came back, they were already there. The third one goes, I don't have any problem with bats anymore. They go, oh, no, why not? What'd you do? He goes, I baptized them, made them members of the church, and they haven't showed up since. But we can't be like that. We need to be reaching out. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be encouraging. So fellowship is what? keeps you focused on the essentials of life. Fellowship keeps you out of trouble. And fellowship is an expression and expansion of your faith. That's what we need to remember. We need to practice true fellowship. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this family. Thank you for the gift of fellowship, Father, that we would truly practice it in your name and all we say and do. In your son's name, we thank you and praise you. Amen.